But happy Mother's Day, moms. We appreciate you all. And I know Kelly'i did a great job of just opening us up with prayer earlier and did pray for moms. But at this moment, what we'd like to do is actually acknowledge all the moms in here, moms to be, as well as if you are an empty nester and you feel like, you know, I'm not really a mom, you're still a mom. And so no matter what phase you are in motherhood, whether you're expecting all the way to an empty nester, if you can all stand, we'd like to honor you and pray over you once more in this service. And as they stand, can we give them a hand? All right, some of you are smiling, some of you are embarrassed, and some of you, and we understand, you know, it's a sensitive time, Mother's Day, because some of us, we dwell on the mistakes that we've made in the past, but that's why God brought you into His house today, because where His house is His presence. Where His presence is are His peace, His promise, and His love. And that's what we're going to pray over you moms this morning. Let's pray. And for those of us who are not moms, let's stretch forth our hands around the moms near us as we extend our faith and support towards them. And we believe with them for God's best. Well, Father God, we thank you, Lord, that standing before you are moms in various phases and walks of motherhood. To the expectant mom, we thank you, God, for the gift of new life. That every child that you bring onto this earth, Lord God, you entrust with these stewards, these amazing women of God, to steward your child. And so we pray, God, that you protect the womb for those who are expecting here. We pray for a full, healthy term pregnancy and even the delivery, Lord God. We ask for your hand to be upon the delivery. There would be no complications, that mommy and baby will be healthy in Jesus' name. And that all the fears and the anxiety of becoming a mother, Lord, we pray that you silence those voices, bring your peace over it right now. All the current moms who are just war-torn and tired of chasing after their kids, mopping up spilled milk and vacuuming up Cheerios, we thank you, God, for all the unseen work they do. That even though it's unseen, you see everything, God. And we thank you, Lord God, that your pleasure is on them. Even though at times they feel like they may not have been the perfect mom, Lord, we thank you that your grace for them is perfect. And so we pray, Lord, for your perfect grace to fill them afresh, Lord, to overflow in their lives so that when they're serving their household, serving their children, their husband, that they don't feel like they're serving alone. But you are right there next to them. And your word reminds us, God, that when you came, you didn't come to be served. You came to serve. And so we thank you, God, for these living examples, God, of your heart to just serve and love others as these moms sacrifice so much in taking care of the household and taking care of our children. And we also pray, God, for those moms that maybe feel like their kids are grown and that they're no longer truly moms anymore. That's a lie from the enemy, Lord. That while they still have breath on this earth, Lord God, you are calling them to be spiritual mothers, either to their biological children or grandchildren, and also to the others around them. And so we thank you, you are the God of second chances. You're the God of new beginnings. And even though they may have made some mistakes in the past, we thank you, God, that you have a bright future ahead of them. And so we pray, God, for you to open up the doors, Lord, for them to continue to be able to live out the calling of being a mother that represents your love and your kingdom here on this earth. Bless every one of these mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give a hand for these moms again. At the conclusion of service, we have a gift for you on your way out. Just a small token of appreciation for you and all that you do in sacrificing, taking care of children. And, you know, there's always plus one, right? So if you have three kids that you gave birth to, there's always that other child. We call it the big baby, right? Honey, I can't find my socks, right? And it's your husband. I know. Like my wife, she's not really a mother of four. It's five, including me. So it's a lot of mothering you guys do. And we have macaroons after service as well. I didn't get to try one. How are the macaroons? Yes, delicious, delectable, delicious macaroons. And that's for everybody. So don't give stink eye to the guy grabbing a macaroon. We have enough for everyone. So just, yeah. It's like, don't touch, that's for moms. No, that's for everybody. But the gift on your way out is for moms. So single guys, I forgot to buy a gift for your mom. Don't go grabbing one. It's like, oh, now I got a gift for my mom. That's for moms that are here today. You always got to say that disclaimer. I know how you single guys are. I used to be one of you. You know, as a parent, sleep is a commodity, right? We can all attest to that for those of us who are in parenthood. And no matter how old your kids get, it's something when they're young, when they're newborns, they cry all night, you know, and that's where moms are amazing. God gives a special grace for moms to just wake up in the wee hours in the morning to feed the baby. And, you know, the man's like, oh, get up, just feed the baby. You want to just smack your husband, like, shut up, I'm doing my best, right? And even when they get older, then it's like the being afraid of the dark and not being able to sleep throughout the night or waking up a bad dream and needing your comfort, needing you to hug them or get into your bed where they knee you and kick you in the face. Like it feels like a wrestling match but you're trying to sleep. And then when they get older as teenagers, I used to do this to my mom. Okay, so you can go ahead, give me stink eye. I feel really bad about it. I come home at like 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. And I'm like, wow, my mom really loves watching TV because she's still up. She's watching TV. This show must be great. It wasn't because the show was great. It's because her love for me was great. And she would stay home ensuring that her crazy teenage son would make it home in one piece. And it's so sleep as a parent is such a precious commodity. And so recently, it was my five-year-old. He's six now, but when he was four or five, he would have a hard time sleeping throughout the night. His name is Kenzo. And I actually found the perfect solution to help him overcome his night terrors or to be able to just give him some motivation to stay in his own bed and his own room throughout the night. So if you look at this handsome Asian feature here, I am Chinese. And so my child, I'm 100% Chinese. So my child, my children are half Chinese. And so half Chinese is still a lot of Chinese blood. And so for me, like, I tried everything to help him sleep at night. You know, someone in our church bought him a spray bottle, filled it up with some liquid faith, and it's called Monster Spray. So that worked for a little bit. We got him a nightlight. That worked for a little bit. But inevitably, he started coming back into our room. Here's how everything changed. Okay? It's like he's half Chinese now. It's like, hey, Kenzo, if you stay in your room throughout the night and you wake up in your own bed and you don't come and bother mommy and daddy at night, I'm going to give you $1. One, like he got super Chinese on me. Wow, $1. You know, like $1, that's a lot of money. Like he just like all of a sudden got so motivated to sleep in his own bed. And so the first night, $1. Second night, you know, he got another dollar. And he was like making some profit there. He's racking up some money. Like he got rich off of that. But through that, he got instilled faith that he can sleep on his own. And now it's my two-year-old and she is coming into our room in the middle of the night and she loves to choose Saturday nights. Like she just knows that daddy has to wake up early and get ready for church and, you know, preach a message without falling asleep on you as I'm up here on stage with bags under my eyes. She'll choose Saturday night every time or some middle of the week that I have some important meeting the next day or long days of ministry that she'll come into our room. And the strategy is I put like this body pillow between her and I and it acts as a like a cushion so that she can't knee me in my back anymore so I don't wake up walking around like this, you know, in the morning. Good morning, Grace Bible Church, you know. And so last night, she does it to us. It's like she stayed up till 12:30 at night, no joke, last night. She couldn't go to bed. She stayed up to 12:30, finally falls asleep. So I get her in bed at 1 a.m. And that's why I had a venti coffee. If you saw me drinking that thing earlier, I needed every ounce of that. That's called liquid faith. And then get her in her bed at 1, she's asleep, and I don't even want to know what time it was, but in the middle of the night, I was sound asleep, and I hear her going, Mommy, Daddy, like in the middle of the hallway, waiting for us to open the door and bring her in. And normally, like on a Saturday night, I'm like, honey, it's your turn. I got to preach tomorrow. You go get her. You know, but it's Mother's Day. And so Mother's Day came early. I don't even know my wife even knows and is cognizant of what happened last night. But instead of waking her up on a Saturday, like kind of like tag team wrestling match, tag, you're up. You know, I tagged myself in. Okay, got to man up. You know, bless my wife. Let her sleep. And I open the door and she's crying in the hallway. I pick her up and I bring her into our bed. Now, our kids will always have a place in our room, in my arms as a loving father. Why? Because they are my children. They are my wife's children. We don't ever make them jump through hurdles and prove their love for us. Before they even do anything for us, when I look at them, I see them as my kids first and foremost. You know, they poop in diapers. Right? They yell and scream. They're obnoxious sometimes. But despite all these things, it doesn't change the fact that they are my child. They are my wife's child. And we constantly love on them no matter what they do. No matter how much they disobey. No matter how many things they've done wrong. Because we love them, they are still our child. And this series we've been going through is called This Is Us. And one of the prevailing messages that we've been looking at the last few weeks is the significance that when God looks at us, for those of us who have received the forgiveness of sins through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, when you signify, you identify family lineage, it's through blood, bloodline. And for us, we are adopted into God's family through the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross. This is a literal event that happened 2,000 years ago. Not myth, but there was eyewitnesses that saw this happen. And when he did this, it was more than just sacrificing and covering our sins, which is significant. And I'm not downplaying the immense gift that is, that he died for us so that we can have access to heaven. But more than that, it was to give us adoption as sons and daughters into God's household. And so we often identify ourselves by our flaws and shortcomings. But God identifies us as his children. And I think that video that we saw earlier today about moms, you know, hot mess, put that on the board. That's how I see myself. You know, busy, tired, we put that on the board. Oftentimes, the way we see ourselves is not really reality. And it's definitely not how God sees us. Through his son, as he's forgiven us, he sees us in a different light than how we see ourselves. So why is there this problem where we have such a hard time overcoming these voices of doubt? Well, for one, as our identity is not based on our past. But the voice of the past will often come and haunt us. Because you made a mistake, you are a mistake. See, one thing is where these voices come from, it's from the enemy. When you look at scripture, that just as God is a real spiritual entity and being, we believe Satan is not figurative and doesn't just come out, you know, on the devil's birthday, October 31st, I'm going to walk the streets, you know, that he's a real spiritual living force that seeks to separate us from the love of God. And oftentimes we think and we chalk it up to temptation, right? The devil jumps out of the corner. You want some drugs? It's like, oh no, I'm good. And we overcome these temptations and we think that that's all Satan does is just bring temptation along our way. Now, I'm not downplaying that. And I realize that some of us in here, we have some real addictions and real struggles that we know are not honoring to God and that is destructive in our lives. And that's why we have classes like Freedom Weekend. That's why we encourage people to get into small groups and spiritual community where brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ can pray for you, believe for breakthrough. But for us to think that the enemy's tactic is just to offer temptation, we are missing out. And we're going to continually be blindsided at one of his primary schemes and what he does to shortchange our future and what God has for us. He doesn't just bring temptation, he brings accusation. When you read scripture, one of the defining traits of the enemy is that he is the accuser of the brethren. That he is the father of lies. That every lie is conceived by Satan. And so these lies of our past that, you know, because we failed at this and we failed at that, that the things that we have done soon become our identity. Even though it's actions that, yes, we have regrets. Yes, we maybe should have not done that. But it begins to color how we see ourselves. And so these failures now that we've made, all of a sudden, when we look in the mirror, we see ourselves as a failure. The lack of accomplishments in the past, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see ourselves as incapable. The things that we've done wrong because of, out of just stupid choices, even though the choices were stupid in itself, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see ourselves as stupid. But how does God see us? See, the enemy will like to bring guilt. Guilt is the things that you have done wrong. Okay, there's a reason why you feel guilty, and guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. Because in God's love and through God's grace, He uses that guilt to realize that we need His forgiveness and His grace, His unmerited favor over our lives, things that we don't earn. And if you missed out last week's message, please go back and listen to it on our website. It's about the prodigal son. And one of the things that I really love about that parable that Jesus told His disciples, and I believe it's one of those important things that He's stressing, is that you don't have to earn your way and your love back into God's household. That's called religion. And religion will always become a burden in our lives. Jesus came to offer us true relationship, a relationship with His loving Father. And a true relationship, you know, just as my two-year-old last night, as she was crying and trying to keep me up all night awake, because of my relationship with her, she didn't have to do anything to earn her way into my door and into my bed, into my loving arms. It's because of who she is. And if we can't identify the lies that we've been believing and are believing, it affects the way we see our Father. It affects the way we embrace that relationship with God, because we see ourselves as failures. We see ourselves as unworthy. And even worse, we see ourselves as unforgiven. So now what the enemy does, the accuser, takes guilt and turns it into shame. See, the difference between guilt and shame is that guilt is all the mistakes that you've done. Shame says that the things that you've done is really who you are. So instead of just having done some mistakes, it says that you are a mistake. Instead of saying you made a bad decision, it says that you are bad. And that's what the enemy is trying to do, always bring this shame. Because what shame does inevitably is it separates us from the presence of God, and it also separates us from the people of God. I wonder how many moms are supposed to be in here today. We have some empty seats here, especially in the front row, because I spit a lot. And I guess word gotten out, like people forgot to bring their ponchos and rain jackets. It's the splash zone, like at Disneyland. But I wonder how many moms are supposed to be here today. They were invited by, maybe some of you invited a mom to come and receive the presence of God, the love of God, but because of shame, could not walk into God's loving arms. That maybe they felt like they failed as a mother, and they knew like, oh, the pastor's gonna, you know, pray for moms, and I don't feel worthy to stand up. And even if you're not a mom in here, you know, single people, men, women, that's often the case. That as a pastor, as I minister to people, I hear about some great things of how God set them free of things. And then maybe 6 months to a year later, I don't see them in their normal seat where I normally see them. And it's been weeks now since I've seen them. But I maybe know a friend of theirs that still come, and I'll ask them, hey, you know, I've noticed I haven't seen so-and-so. Is everything okay with him or her? And it's usually the same story. It's not that, you know, they found a different church, and that's okay, you know. If the church loves God and worships Jesus, that's great. Believes the Bible, I'm all for that. So it's not that they're church hoppers, but it's because that whatever God set them free of before, somehow they came full circle back into it, even though it's an upward call in Christ. They, instead of repentance, turning to God, they turned back to their sin. And because they turned back to their sin, the shame was so great that they couldn't come into God's presence or into God's house. So not coming to church on Sunday is more than just not coming to church, but they just no longer can even come to God. And this is too much. You know, this reminds them of too much about their shame and guilt. here, if you really know us as leadership and what we preach, we never preach condemnation. We never preach shame. In fact, that's the exact opposite. That is the farthest thing from the truth. See, God loves us. And even while we were at our worst, He died for us. And so how much more now, so when you're attempting to walk with Christ and you falter and you fail in your walk in some shape or form, will He not be there as a loving Father to receive you back into your arms? But the difference is He gives us a choice. It's up to us if we're going to receive His love or reject His love. And I see it all the time in my kids. When I discipline them, it's never like right away they want to hug me, except for maybe my 6-year-old son, because Kenzo, he's in this stage. He's like, I love hugs. Like every time, like he's supposed to be in bed. I hear his footsteps coming down the stairs. I'm like, Kenzo, you're supposed to be in bed. What are you doing? I love hugs. And he'll just hug me. It's, I love it. But, so maybe him, he's the exception. He's in this weird hugging stage. But all my other kids, especially my 2-year-old who doesn't understand who Jesus is in her life right now, you got to really pray for her because she really needs Jesus, you know, so my wife can have a good Mother's Day. She's been so tough. And so when we correct her, and it's often, we're often bringing correction to her. She's doing things that she's not supposed to do. Just this past week, we had a birthday gift purchase for somebody. And instead of, you know, my wife just told her, don't open that. That's a gift for somebody. What does she do? She opens it. Right? She always does exactly opposite. Like, Sanaya, go wash your hands. And then she goes to the couch, right? Wipes it. So, you know, we have some people in my small group here today. When you sit on the couch, if it's sticky, it's Sanaya's fault. And so we bring so much correction to her. And we're, Sanaya, that wasn't right. And every time we correct her, it's never like, okay, I love you from her. Although I would love that as a father when I bring correction to her. But what happens? The accuser comes in and is probably lying to her right now, saying that your father doesn't love you. That's why he's bringing correction. You are not worthy. You are a mess up. I don't know. She's 2, right? Like, but she's really smart. So really might, this stuff might be coming through her mind. And she runs away. So like we could all be as a family, you know, me, my wife and our like 40 kids in the living room watching TV. And then as soon as we bring correction to her, we notice this. She'll run away. She'll go into the other toy room or into the hallway where it's dark, and she'll be hiding from the rest of us. And I say, Sanaya, come give daddy a hug. She's like, no. Like, she just refuses. She separates herself from the rest of the family. And that's exactly what shame does. It separates us from the very thing which we're meant to be brought into. And that's God's love. And shame, accusation, lies, it tries to tear us apart from that. Our past and our failures, it tries to come up as a reminder in how we're not worthy, that we don't deserve to be blessed, that we don't deserve to be in God's arms, that we don't deserve good things. But here's the great news, is the good things that God gives us is not because of how good we are, but it's because of how good He is. And so when we realize that truth, who cares about the past? Because why? Jesus has forgiven us of the past. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to remind us of our failures. He is faithful to remind us of all the things we should be guilty of. No, that's not, that's the book of hesitations. That's not in the Bible, by the way. There's no such book as that. Okay, Christian joke, sorry. Tumbleweed. Move on. 1 John says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love this, that every time we think back on all our faults and failures and the things that we know we shouldn't have done, when God looks at us, He sees forgiven, purified. Is that how you see yourself, though? That's the question. And the problem is that it's not just our past that we're dealing with, but it's also the present. And I have good news for you. Our identity is not based on our present either. It's not based on our present circumstances. Psalm 23, verse 1 through 6, it's a passage that many of us love. It's a classic here in the Psalms. And I'm going to read this for us this morning. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. When God is your shepherd, you will lack nothing. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have in your bank account. It doesn't matter what kind of car is in your garage, or maybe you don't even have a car. You have a bus pass, or you have a Beaky pass, whatever. No matter what you have, your health or lack of health, you lack nothing. Here's a bigger one, relationships. Right now, you might feel like you're lacking in relationships, but if you have a relationship with the true shepherd, you lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and this is huge, right? Some of us, we need to be made to lie down in green pastures because we're so busy running after the things that we feel like we're lacking. God's like, you lack nothing. Just stay and rest in my presence. Stay and enjoy my peace. This is a relationship. Why are you so hurt in such a hurry to rush off to chasing after all these things? He has to make us lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though, this is huge, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes we feel like what we've done or our circumstances that we're in all of a sudden now is an indicator that we don't belong in the house of God, that somehow we left the house of God because we're going through this horrible circumstance that we're in right now, this predicament. And we're like, if we're really in the house of God, why does it seem like it's the darkest time in my life? Why does it seem like I'm facing the most difficult circumstance? Well, we need to recognize that we are not alone. That even in the darkest of valleys, it says that your rod and your staff comfort me. And you know, God's rod is not like go-go gadget. He's like far away, you know, extend the rod from afar. But if you look at a shepherd's rod, it's usually about the length of a shepherd. God is simply right next to you, an arm length away. And sometimes in the darkest of valleys, we think that because we're going through this dark time, we think we're alone. That's the lie. Another accuser saying, God doesn't love you. God is not with you. You're by yourself. You're going to have to make it out on your own. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be in this dark valley. And so we spend all this time being stuck spiritually in neutral, thinking that we're not going to get out of this dark valley because instead of stepping forward and trusting God and what he's doing and walking with him, we're there complaining. We're there just crying out, God, take me out of this dark valley. You know, make this dark valley stop. And because of all this crying, we don't hear what God is saying. See, if it's a dark valley, for those of you who maybe are a little bit adventurous and been to some dark caves and exploring some dark areas, it's great to have a flashlight, right? Some kind of lamp, some kind of headlight. You know, people walk around with those things when they go jogging at night too, like they're going to go exploring some deep cave, but they're just walking with all these street lights. And imagine if whatever light source you had went out. Now you're dependent and you're trusting on the person that's with you that knows the way out, that knows how to traverse that treacherous terrain. You got to listen to their voice, right? When it's dark, you don't see anything. Now you need to listen to their voice. But if you're so busy listening to the voices of your past shame or the current circumstances, those kind of voices, you're not going to be able to hear the voice of your loving Father that brings comfort, that guides you, that reminds you that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that reminds you that you lack nothing. And, you know, I'm susceptible to that as well. When the bills come in and I look at that, I'm like, God, you know, it certainly seems like I lack a lot of things right now. Or like when I watch TV and there's commercials that come up and now all of a sudden I need things that I didn't know I needed, you know, a moment ago when I wasn't watching TV. Here's something staggering. On advertising, last year, there was $178 billion. I'm going to say that again. $178 billion spent on TV advertising. And here's something even more staggering. For the first time last year, What surpassed TV advertising was digital marketing. Like, you know, on the websites, and you also see this ad pop up. That was $209 billion spent. And that doesn't even include the billions that are spent on print advertising. Why are companies and corporations spending so much money advertising to you? Because they know it works. They wouldn't be spending all this billions and billions of dollars. I mean, you think about where all that money could go other than marketing. But if it didn't work, they wouldn't do it. But it does work. And there's actually a psychologist that has coined this term called the illusory truth effect. That means that when you hear something over and over and over and over again, it becomes true to you because you're so familiar with it. You're so comfortable with it. Even if it's illogical, you take it as truth. And they're studying that part of the brain because there's that logical side where when you hear information and you determine something to be truth, you impose it on other truths that you already have ascertained in the past. And when that truth clicks like a puzzle, then you're like, okay, that must be true. That's the logical side. But this illusory truth effect, it's dependent on your emotional side. When something's repeated so often enough, and you're so familiar with it, you assume it to be true because you're just comfortable with it. And that's what the enemy tries to do. Play on our emotions, play on our feelings, and try to take out the faith quotient. So the solution to all this is the contrary. Scripture never talks to us about living by feelings. Rather, we are to walk by faith. And you know, if you're new here, sometimes we hear the word faith in a religious setting like this, and we're so quick to excuse it because how the world has mocked faith, or maybe the world doesn't really understand faith and makes it into a caricature, right? Oh, just believe God. That's faith. Well, I love that scripture doesn't just chalk up faith to a blind faith, this whimsical, oh, it's faith, you know, life is great. But in the darkest valleys, there are dark valleys in life. And we are to be reminded that God is still with us. And so where does faith come from? What is faith? And as we look, our identity comes through faith. Romans 10:17 says this: consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Not just hearing any message, but the message of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do and what Jesus has brought to you. The gospel. That's where faith comes from. So how do we have it today? Because the other day, when I was talking to my son, he's like, how do you hear God? And, you know, we read the Bible together. And I tell him, son, when you open up the Bible and we read this, we're hearing the word of God. When you come to kids' church and your kids' church teacher is telling you about God, you're hearing God. You gotta listen. God is speaking. And so for all of us in here today, you might have, even if you're new, and there might have been something I said that triggered something that you hear your heart saying something else that's similar, but it's like, wow, you know, the preacher didn't exactly say this. But God is showing me I need to get this area right in my life. What is that? That's hearing the word of God. God is speaking to you in a context like this, a corporate context. Privately, we get to rely on the Holy Spirit. See, remember I said that the devil, he's a liar and he's an accuser. But more than the voice of the accuser, we get to listen to the voice of the advocate. And that's the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through his voice, and he is known as the Holy Spirit. As we read this word, this is more than just an archaic text, some religious book of history. No, we believe this is the living word of God. And we get to come to this as often as we choose to. And when we do, we get to be able to hear God's word, hear his voice, so that the lies of our present and the lies of our past can be buried and drowned out by the truth of God's future and how he sees us. As I said earlier, sleep is a commodity. And so I was looking forward to this staycation a few years ago. My mom, bless her heart, she decided to watch all the kids. you know, the four kids. And so it was just my wife and I. And we got like this Airbnb, like, you know, this is what happens when you try to find good deals. You know, on the Chinese side, I couldn't help it. So Airbnb, instead of staying in Turtle Bay, right, the resort, which is like hundreds of dollars, super expensive, there's these condos right in front by the golf course. And it's privately owned. And so some of these owners put it up for timeshare use. And so we, Airbnb, we purchased two nights. And there's still residents that live there. And you go in, it's not the nicest of things, like compared to like an actual hotel resort like Turtle Bay. So it's like, you feel like you're in Turtle Bay, but you're not, because it's not that clean and nice. In fact, anytime there's roaches, it's like my wife's so quick to check out. Check, please. And so I was just hoping for a good night of sleep. Like that's what you call a staycation, being able to sleep in, not have the kids wake you up. And the woman that lives above, like you could tell she's a permanent tenant because she has all her stuff hanging and all that outside the house. She's right above our unit. And at some ungodly hour where I think even Satan is still asleep, she grabs her old rice from the day before and pours all the rice out that falls right next to our bed, like the balcony where the sliding door is. We left the sliding door open because we wanted the nice breeze of the ocean to come in, you know, trying to really take in the staycation thing, thinking we're going to have a good night of sleep. And before the sun even comes up, I hear chirp, 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 chirp. I was like, no way. And there's so much chirping. I was not at peace. I was not at rest. And some of us, we've been listening to the chirping and the lies of how we failed, how we're mistakes, how we'll never accomplish anything for far too long. And it's time we get rid of that chirping. It's time we wake up from that chirping and we allow the voice of truth to come in. Because if we're not going to turn to truth, we're going to just keep listening to those voices, those chirps of the enemy, the false accusations, those lies. And so as the keys come up, we close with this story. There's a woman in the Bible named Rahab. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, to give you some context, here, you know, God promises this land for his people, the Israelites, and as they're navigating and getting to this promised land, they encounter this fortified city named Jericho. Jericho was a city that was filled with Babylonians. It was a Babylonian city, and that was a very wicked city. And so God's instructions were real clear. You know, just as God can't tolerate sin, he is a picture of God wiping out wickedness here on this earth. They did child sacrifices. They were into slavery. And so this fortified city, it was the poor residents, right? The people who are down and out in life that lived on the walls. Like, that's not where you'd want to live, on the outskirts of the city, because as soon as any attacks came from outside forces, you'd be the first to be, face death. And so here is this woman named Rahab. She lives on this outside fortified wall. But not only does she live there, so her present circumstances are not good living on that wall. But scripture clearly defines her occupation as a prostitute. Now, put yourselves in her shoes. What kind of shame are you walking with when you think about the things that you have to do just to make ends meet, to earn a living? She probably has the voices of the past haunting her and the voices of her present circumstances haunting her. But here comes this opportunity as the Israelite army approaches, the people of God is approaching. They send out two spies ahead of them and they encounter Rahab. And unfortunately for the spies, the king of that city also hears that they're spies. So he sends out his men to look for these spies, to hunt them down, capture them, probably kill them. But she has a choice to make. She can say that, you know, I'll never amount to anything. I cannot make a difference because of, look at me, I'm a prostitute. How can I really achieve anything? And just chalk it up as that and not help those spies? No, rather, she hid the spies in her very own home. And then she even, instead of going to the voice of her culture, siding with them, she deceived them on where the spies were, so they went the opposite way, thus allowing the spies to escape safely. So where did all this faith come from? We talk about faith is from hearing. What are you listening to? Hearing the word of God. Joshua 2 says this, This is Rahab speaking. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof and said to them, I know, so she knows that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above, on the earth below. See, at the end, she makes this bold declaration of faith. She says, the Lord your God, she didn't say he's just a God. She mightily declares that the Lord your God is the Lord God of heaven and the earth below. That your God is the God of everything, is the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. All this came from what she heard. And so this morning, as we close, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and silence the voices that we shall no longer hear, the chirping that the enemy is bringing, to listening in and zeroing into what we need to hear. That in saying that, instead of the voices that says that you will never amount to anything, you're never going to get over this situation, Scripture says that you are an overcomer. That's how God sees you. You are an overcomer. Instead of walking around with all this shame in your life, and you're always wondering, if people only knew where I came from, if people only knew my background, and this shame has been haunting you, it's been bothering you, it's been chasing you around, it's time that you silence that chirping and you tell that voice that I am forgiven. That you may try to remind me of my past, but God reminds me of my future. That I am with him, that he loves me, and that he will never leave nor forsake me because I am forgiven. We walk around with, you know, just brokenness, and we're hurt, and we feel like we're a mess. The word says that we are healed, we are delivered, that God has given us his grace. And so to finish up the story, here comes the army of God approaching the walls of Jericho. And before they conquer with sword and their own might, it was interesting that God told them to march around the walls and then at the very end to let out this shout. And down came the walls and the walls became rubble. And some of us, we've allowed the enemy, the lies of the enemy, to build up these walls of lies that have fortified like a city around our heart, preventing us from truly embracing the love of God. And the things that we believe in our past is preventing us from receiving the blessings of our future. But now it's time to allow the shout of God's love, the shout of God's reality and how he sees you, to allow those walls of lies to come down in Jesus' name. So let's close our eyes this morning. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are not just a feel-good God, but you are a powerful God. And we pray that as you are the Lion of Judah, may your roar, may your shout, your love for us go forth right now in the way you see us. There are things that we've been walking around with for far too long, and the things that we are in the midst of, certain circumstances right now, that are trying to dissuade us and prevent us, divert us, detour us from the destiny, the plans, and the purpose that you have for us. And we thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to embrace the past of lies, our faults, our failures, but we embrace you. We don't carry the burdens of our sins, but we lay it down at your feet because we are forgiven. We don't have to earn your love, but it's because of how good you are. You loved us already through your Son. And so we thank you, Lord, that whatever that lie is in our hearts or our multitude of lies, we thank you right now in this moment, walls are crumbling down. These lies are crumbling down. No longer will it fortify us from your presence. No longer will it fortify us from the future that you have for us. But we thank you, God, for new beginnings. We thank you, Lord God, that we get to embrace your voice as we silence the voice of the past, as we silence the voice of doubt, as we silence the voice of anxiety and fear. We receive your voice of truth, your voice of love, your voice of peace. Increase your grace in our lives to continually hear you, not just in this moment of holiness and clarity, but in days to come, that we will hear you with greater succinctness and clarity, in greater measures, in greater volumes, as you drown out the voice of the past. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. But even as loud as we can say, we love you, Lord, your voice saying that you love us is even louder. And we give you thanks in that, and we rest in that. In Jesus' name, with every eye still closed, I want to give an opportunity for those of you in here. Maybe you haven't really been hearing the voice of God. It's because you've never turned away from your old life and turned to God to surrender your life to Him as your Lord and Savior. See, for you to be able to hear the voice of God is to be in relationship with God. He doesn't force His way into your life, but He's waiting for you to decide to turn to Him. And I know sometimes a lie of the enemy will say, no, you're not deserving. No, you're not ready. That's a lie from the enemy, because He already died for you 2,000 years ago. His arms were stretched out on the cross as He was crucified. That little be known to the Romans that hung Him that way. This is His arms, a gesture of extending an invitation, saying, I welcome you into my presence. I welcome you into my love. I welcome you into my kingdom. You don't have to get your life right. I'm already making you right when you receive my grace, when you receive my mercy. And so, you know, scripture doesn't say this, but one of the practical ways we demonstrate our faith in Christ is by saying this prayer of repentance, because scripture says when you repent, when you believe, then you are saved. And so we're going to pray this prayer together as a spiritual family. But some of you, you're going to be praying this for the first time. And when you pray this, I want to encourage you to don't just pray it and mouth it with your lips, but say it in faith with your heart. And as you do, God promises that He will create in you a new heart, turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He will create in you a new creation. And this new creation allows you to be able to access His kingdom. So that when you die, if you were to die today, tomorrow, whenever that time is, you don't have to wonder where you're going to go. But it's this same repentance that allows you to enter into His arms for eternity, into the kingdom of heaven.